Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand one more time. Good morning. Take a second and look to the person next to you. Ask them, did they brush their teeth this morning? Can y'all please pull out this yellow piece of paper from your bulletin, please? As you saw on the Rock TV piece, we're having a crusade on July 4th at the Coors Amphitheater with POD and Kirk Franklin, fireworks, gospel presentation, and we are expecting, we're going to do an altar call, so we need volunteers for the parking lot, for ushers, greet, security, etc. And we added an additional training because we need more people, and it is this Tuesday, 6:30 right here. We are needing a couple hundred people per service. At least that's what our ideal goal would be. It's a big place. We need a lot of people. And so I would appreciate if y'all would prayerfully consider coming here Tuesday at 6:30 for an hour and a half and volunteering that day. We're going to have a lot of people there, Christians as well, enjoying it. But we need to remember the purpose is to share the gospel and have people saved and minister to those people when they get saved. And so we want to make sure we have enough volunteers to make it a very organized event for everyone that comes. So appreciate you praying for that. We had a great turnout Saturday here, but we need more people. The other trainings did not produce a lot of volunteers, so we appreciate you considering that. Amen? Thank you very much. Let's see your Bibles this morning. Word. Let's see your pens and your lesson plan. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. If you are a visitor, welcome to the Rock. Glad you're here this morning. We are finishing up a series on the Da Vinci Code called Code Breakers. When I started in ministry 20 years or so ago in Rancho Penasquitos, started ministering to some kids and teenagers in the neighborhood, and I met and heard about, first of all, I met this kid named Richard. Won't give you his last name, implicate the guilty. But I met this kid, he's probably 30-something years old now, and I had heard about him. He was a little wannabe gang member, always fighting and doing all this kind of mess. And then I finally met him. He's a pretty nice kid, got to know each other, started ministering to him. And then he started telling me about his evil, mean dad, who was really the cause of all his problems. And he kept telling me over and over again what his dad did to him, what his dad said. And I was beginning to get scared of his dad. So I said, you know, why don't you have your dad come over and I'll sit down and talk with him, you know, see what's going on and maybe I can help mediate your relationship, blah, 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 blah. Dad comes over. His dad was about 5'5", grew up in Manila, grew up poor, came to this country, was a very successful real estate person at the time. I think he has since retired and was the sweetest man and had an amazing, his story was so amazing, something you see on television. How he just fought his way from third world poverty to living in the place he was living at, which he had a very nice house, very successful business. But when I heard about his dad, I had this completely different picture of what reality was like. And that is so often, amen? We hear something and we have this perception. And sometimes our perception is not even based on what we hear, it's based on just what we think, based on almost no information. Same can be true about Bible characters. You hear something about somebody, you don't really know the whole story. So we're going to look at somebody today who's one of the key characters in the Da Vinci Code, Mary Magdalene. According to Dan Brown, the author of the Da Vinci Code, Jesus married Mary Magdalene, and they had a baby named Sarah, and they moved to France. I know, it's just kind of, you know, Jesus had a wife and a daughter, I think we know about it. But anyway, he claimed that the whole movie was about keeping this a secret and the Holy Grail was her womb and all this kind of crazy mess. So we're going to look a little bit about why we know Jesus wasn't married, but that's not really the big issue. I want to look at Mary Magdalene and Mary Magdalene's life, her witness, what she went through, her relationship with Jesus Christ, and how God used her. And hopefully it inspires you in your relationship with God. Anytime you meet somebody, God has sent them into your life. You can be inspired by that person's life if you get to know a little bit more about what they're about. So we're going to look at a little bit about Mary Magdalene. If you look in your notes, number one in your notes says, Mary Magdalene was saved by Jesus. We have to understand that Mary Magdalene was one of many Marys in the Bible. Mary was Jesus' Mary. Jesus' mother was a Mary, actually a Marian. Jesus' mother had a sister named Maria. She was also a Mary, considered a Mary. James and Joseph had a mother named Mary. Romans 16, Paul sends greetings to another Mary. Mark's mother's name was Mary. They had a Bible study, a prayer meetings at her house, Acts chapter 12. And then you have Mary Magdalene. And we're going to see that Mary Magdalene had seven demons. Everyone say seven? Say demons. That means she was really messed up. One demon's bad enough. Okay? Some of y'all might have a demon today, maybe sitting right next to you. I don't know, but that's just a little guess there. But let's read chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "It came to pass afterward that he went through every city and the village." Jesus went through every city and village preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. His 12 disciples were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom come seven demons. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen someone with a demon. I have. At least I think I have. We prayed for several people over my lifetime that we all thought was demon-possessed. One little girl, she was about 10 or 12 years old, she was at one of our camps, and she was so strong. It was like two or three paramedics holding her down, or trying to hold her down. And, you know, some of the people there were speaking in tongues and toes and fingers. They were just speaking all this kind of stuff over there. And she finally, you know, something happened, and she was just walking peacefully by the pool. Another woman we were praying for had foam coming out of her mouth, speaking all these different languages. So it's a real thing. I don't know if y'all saw the movie The Exorcist. Y'all remember the first Linda Blair Exorcist? I haven't seen the recent ones. I got out of that kind of phase, wanting to see scary movies. But my brother and I, we saw The Exorcist. I mean, that movie was scary. Right? I mean, you know, the guacamole and the neck thing and all the whole owl. And my brother and I slept in the same bed that night, back to back. I watched the wall and he watched the room. And I remember, you know, I put him towards the room because I figured no one's going to come to the wall. They're going to come to the front door, you know, to get him first. So I put him on that side. He was younger. He kind of had to just do whatever. But I wanted to check if he was awake to make sure he was on call, you know, make sure he was doing his job. And I said, "Mark." And he went, "What?" And I went, "Ah." That was a scary movie. Mary Magdalene had seven. Remember, seven is the number of divine completeness. So she was divinely, completely jacked up. She had seven demons. And God took them out of her. That's how she's known in the Bible, as the woman with the seven demons. One of the ways she's known. How are you known? When you go to heaven, what are you going to say? "Oh, yeah, you know what? I used to be messed up. I used to be on drugs, be on alcohol, my family. My career, I was having these problems, I was suicidal, I was depressed. This is what I went through. But God got me through." God is in the life-saving business. If you got a problem today, you come to the right place. He says, "Cast all your cares on me, for I care for you." No matter how messed up your life is, your marriage, your family, your business, your mental state, your emotional state, your finances, no matter how messed up it is, Jesus is the life fixer. Doesn't mean if you're broke, he's going to make you rich. There are some churches that teach that. If you're a prosperity teacher, that if you're walking with God, you should have all this prosperity. Jesus chose the poor to be rich in faith. Some people are going to be poor financially, but rich in faith. It doesn't matter how much money you have. How much faith do you have? Because we all know people, well, maybe you don't, but most of us in here know people who have a lot of money who aren't necessarily happy. Money's not going to make you happy necessarily. Now, I'm sure you all would love to try to see if that would work. But it's really your relationship with God. And God says, "I want to make you rich in faith." And so if you have any situations in your life, I mean, I don't know how you could be worse off than having seven demons. And God said, now why is that in the Bible? Just one, probably many reasons. One, so we know that. Now, if you think, "Well, you know, my life is, I'm fine. I don't have any issues." Well, then you have no need of God. We should pray to you and worship you because you are perfect in all ways. Right? Mm-hmm. Jesus says, no, I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. He's come to heal the sick, not the healthy. Amen? The sinner, not the righteous. So if you have a problem today, oh my goodness, God's saying you're the perfect candidate for my love. You're the perfect candidate to be forgiven and to be touched by the Holy Spirit. You're the perfect candidate to say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. Some people think, and some people think that they have to fix themselves to a certain degree on their own and then come to God. No. God wants you to bring all your junk. Y'all remember Sam for the Son? Okay. Bring all your junk. Let me just take it all, scrape it to the ground, start all over. That's what God wants to do in your life. All you have to do is trust him. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. That's all you have to do. And say, Lord, please, I give you my life, everything. He wants your junk. When he died on the cross, he was paying for all your sin and the results of your sin. He wants to cleanse you of all your unrighteousness and the effects thereof. He wants to use you. There's a prison let's go to the next one. Next verse. Next point in your notes. It says, number two, Mary Magdalene not only was saved, she served Jesus in ministry, but not as his wife. She wasn't his wife. We'll get to that in a minute. But she served him. Look what it says in Luke chapter 8, verse 2. It says, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, Susanna, and many others, what? Who provided for him out of their own substance. So Jesus was traveling with his 12 disciples. One, Judas, would betray him. And he had these women who had demons and sicknesses that provided for his ministry that traveled with him as well. How? This was so much against culture. But he had these women that traveled with him, and one of them was Mary, and they provided for Jesus out of their own substance. They ministered with him and to him and cared for his needs. God can take you, no matter what your condition is today, no matter how far away from God you are today, not only can he save you, he can use you. Not only can he save you, he can use you. Not only does he want to use you, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that he's already got things he wants for you to do. The Bible says you and I are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do works he's already prepared in advance. God not only wants to redeem you from your old life, save you from yourself. Amen. We get ourselves in trouble. We can't blame it on God. If you ever find yourself saying, what did God do to me? Oh, no. No, God's trying to save you. There's a prison in Louisiana called Angola Prison. The warden is a Christian. They have four chapels. They have a whole seminary training in the prison. They have ordained a bunch of prisoners. Some will never get out. It's a very violent prison. Well, it was a very violent prison. These guys who committed murder, everything you can imagine, are now licensed ministers in the prison, getting degrees, religious degrees. Why? Because God is in the life-changing business, not in the life-changing business, but now he can use those guys to minister to other inmates. It doesn't matter that they'll ever get out. Their ministry's in the prison. Their ministry's in the prison. God can use you. So not only does God want to forgive you and restore your relationship with your wife or your husband, your family, your job, your career, your emotional state, your mental state. Now, that's only step one. And believe me, that's a big step and an important step. But God has so much more for you to take you to a whole nother level where you can now comfort other people in the way you've been comforted. That's the good thing about Jesus Christ. His blessings are endless. I was talking to a couple after the service that they're getting married in, I think, a couple months, and they're going to have babies. Oh, I asked them, are you going to have babies? They said, yeah, we're going to have babies. They're 24 and 25 years old. I said, man, great, have babies right away. Have a whole bunch of babies. Whatever, you know, well, right away, 2 years, whatever. And I said, when you have your first baby, you are going to experience a love that you never had for your wife. It's a whole new feeling. God's blessings are endless and unsearchable. Now, Mary serves him. Now, in your notes, it says Jesus, was he married? Number A, 2A, it says that Jesus was allowed to be married. Was Jesus married to Mary? No. Was Jesus allowed to be married? Yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 4 to 6. Let me just read it to you. Paul says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus? He is verifying and validating his ministry. And Paul says, are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I have not been an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. If you want to really verify that your ministry is legit, look at the people God has affected through you. In other words, how many people in your life are walking with God because of you? That's a question you should all ask. That is not a question only for people in full-time ministry. That's a question for all of us. Just as a man and his wife have babies, so when you get born again, you become the bride of Christ. Now you are married to Christ spiritually. You should have babies. Your babies are your disciples. Same principle. And so it says here, you are my seal of my apostleship. In verse 4 it says, do we not have the right to food and drink? And then verse 5, do we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brother? What Paul's saying is that to be married is, of course, you're a minister, you're married, it's no problem. Jesus could have been married. Now, I don't know how practical it would have been for Jesus to be married. Can you imagine his wife? Jesus, where were you for 40 days? I mean, you see how problematic that may be? You know, especially if she was kind of that kind of wife that had needs to micromanage his life. You know, how were you eating for 40 days? Someone must have been out there cooking for you. None of them women travel. Oh, no, Mary, honey, I was fasting. Yeah, right, you're fasting 40 days. Okay, yeah, okay, whatever. Can you imagine Jonah's wife? Jonah, where you been for 3 days? I was in the belly of a whale. Girl, he told me he was in a whale. Expect me to believe that? So marriage can be problematic when you're serving the Lord. That's why you have to have a special wife. My wife is very special. She just kind of, if I'm gone 40 days, she just, you know, less work for her to do. B. There was no evidence. The evidence suggests that Jesus was not married. Now, what do you mean evidence? Well, it never says he was married. You know, when someone ever tells you that they don't believe there's a God, that God doesn't exist, and that everything resulted by accident, the evidence that the world, the planet, the stars, the solar system is organized is plain to see. It's organized. The evidence that it's beautiful is plain to see. The evidence that it's unexplainably complicated, but efficient. It's plain to see. It's very plain to see. So for someone to say no one organized it, they need to disprove the evidence. You don't need to prove the evidence. It's already there. It's like going up to a house, fully built house, flat screens, you know, intercom, air conditioning, landscape, colored design concrete on the walkway and painted, completely furnished, pictures on the wall. The evidence that someone built that house is plain to see. For someone to tell you no one built it, they need to prove that it happened by itself. Same thing true with Jesus Christ. There's no evidence that he was married. So someone has to prove he was married versus us disprove he was married. A lot of times in the Bible, when a woman's name was mentioned, often it was named in association with a man. Say Mary, the mother of Jesus, or Mary, the wife of Joseph, or Mary, the mother of James, or Mary, the mother of Mark, or Joanna, the wife of Chusa, as we just read. A lot of times it will associate a woman with a man. You never see Mary Magdalene's name associated with anybody. Now, if she was Jesus' wife, don't you think it would have said, Mary, the wife of the Lord and Savior of the world, Jesus Christ? I mean, when he was on the cross, he was saying, John, take care of my mom. Do you think he would have acknowledged his wife? Yeah, I don't know you, girl. You were done. Till death do us part, so forget about it. You're on your own now. I ain't got no 401k, so you better go get a job. I mean, you know, I'm trying to make fun, but I'm not trying to make fun. You would think, and she was there. How come he didn't say anything? He never mentioned, or it was never mentioned when he mentioned it, his brothers and sisters. By the way, he had brothers and sisters. Mary was not a virgin her whole life. She was only a virgin at the time Jesus was after Jesus was born. There's nothing wrong with that. Doesn't mean she wasn't a godly woman, okay? But she wasn't a virgin her whole life. He had brothers and sisters. He never mentioned his wife. So someone has to disprove prove that he was married. Number three, Mary Magdalene sat at the tomb in anticipation of his return. Turn to Matthew 27, please. She was saved. If someone asks you today to tell them about your salvation, if someone asks you today to tell them about what God got you through in your life, what would you say? Do you know the story? Can you share it this quick? Or have you forgotten so much about what God got you through that you think you've been as good as you are all your life? Well, let me back that up. You think you've been as good as you think you are all your life. Because we're not as good as we think. Amen? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. When you think you're all that, you're really all that. When you think you're really good, you're all right. When you think you're beautiful, because our pride tells us things better about ourselves than we would like than is reality. And that's reality. And so when you get saved, a lot of times you start walking with God, you completely forget all the knucklehead things you used to say, the knucklehead things you used to do, the knucklehead things you used to wear, eat, drink, snort, smoke, blah, 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 blah. And you forget it so much that when you see other people doing it, you go, what are they thinking? And you forget you used to do the same thing or worse. You remember when you were 16, 20? Clueless? If you were clueless back then, say clueless. You know, when I think of my teenage years and my college years, and actually my whole life before I got saved, I get scared today. I get scared, like, man, I look at that person and I go, oh my gosh, someone's got to help that dude. And not because I was doing a whole bunch of crazy mess, even though I did have a share of my, you know, living la vida loca. But just the fact that God wasn't there. Well, Mary, she was healed of seven demons. She started serving him. And the Bible says, he or she who is forgiven much loves much. You know, the more you can identify with your testimony, the more you're going to love Christ and appreciate what he's done, and the more compassion you're going to have on people who are lost. When we do this event on 4th of July, the event is not to put on a Christian concert event. There is going to be a concert, and there are going to be Christians in the concert, and there are going to be Christians listening. But that's not the purpose. The purpose is so we can get a whole bunch of Mary Magdalenes to come and introduce them to Jesus and have him do what he does. So when we're there and we start seeing all those non-Christians coming, we should never once go, what are they thinking? Why are they here? Why are they acting like that? Because that's what they do. But that's what we want, to bring all that junk. All these little Sanford and Sons are going to bring all their trucks up to the thing. And then God's going to take that junk, and he's going to bury it, and he's going to give them a new life. That's what it's about. And so when we're there, we need to be there going, I remember God. Not only do I remember where I was, I am so crystal on what you've done for me. Thank you. Let me go help them. Let me go help them. So I encourage you to partner with us and help us on that day, not just to enjoy it yourself. Number three, Mary Magdalene sat in the tomb in anticipation. Look at 27, verse 54. When the centurion and those who were with him guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, Jesus is buried, there's an earthquake, the angel came down, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. As evening approached, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Verse 58. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean linen cloth, placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of a rock, and he rolled a big rock in front of the entrance of the tomb. The rock of our salvation was buried in a rock and sealed with a rock. The rock. You know what's interesting about this tomb? The tomb was rented. What would happen if you went to the mortuary and said, "We want to rent a coffin? Give it back to you in 3 days?" Let me tell you a joke. I'm not a joke person. I kind of just be kind of naturally funny, but I want to tell you this joke. There was a guy whose his wife had passed. It's a joke. His wife passed away in Jerusalem. And he said, "Sir, we want to, you know, you can bury your wife here for $300, or you can ship it back to the U.S. for $3,000. And, you can ship it back for $300, or you can bury it here for $3,000. He said, "Oh, no, we'll ship it back. You know, we don't want the body to stay here." He said, "Why? It's cheaper to just, you know, let it stay here." He says, "Well, I heard this one day that this guy died somewhere here, and 3 days later he got up, so I want to ship my wife's body back." It's a joke. I know it's a terrible joke, but it's a joke anyway. That's why I pray. Okay, it's the wife and the husband died. You can reverse it if you want. Or your dog or whatever. I don't know. Anyway. Verse 58, going to Pilate, he asked Jesus for the body, and Pilate ordered the body to be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary was sitting opposite the tomb. Now, I don't know why the disciples weren't there. There's a whole lot of issues, but we just don't know. But these women were sitting in anticipation. How much do you anticipate Jesus coming back? I mean, is it something that every day you are not saying, "Dear God, come back so I can end some this struggle of a life can end"? Or is it, "I can't wait to see you, and I'm going to every day prepare for that day"? You know, Jesus says, "When I come back, will I find faith on earth? Will I find people living by faith?" And the only way you can know you're living by faith is if you're exercising faith. How often are you talking about Jesus? How often are you using the gifts God has given you? Or are you just going through life for yourself, doing stuff you want to do at your convenience, and you're a Christian? If you live that way, you are cheating yourself out of the opportunity of growing in your relationship with God. You're cheating yourself out of the opportunity of seeing God work in your life. Instead of every day just looking for his return, being prepared so when he comes, you are there, doing exactly, you are being about his business. When he comes, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm glad you were talking to that person. I'm glad you were talking." And not when he comes, you're going to go, "Well, what was your name again? Because I did go to church last Easter. But I've been trying to build my business, and I was going to go next Easter. But I've been so distracted with the things of the world that, you know, I wasn't being about your business." Mary and them were about his business. They were about staying focused on him. Matter of fact, look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Not only was she saved, not only did she serve him, not only did she sit in anticipation. Her anticipation was because of her expectation. She was the first to spread the news of Jesus' resurrection. Today, you can be like Mary in any stage of the relationship. One, you could be the person that you need him to save you, save your family, save you, your career, your life, your life. He wants you to confess to him that you are a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned. He wants you to confess to him that he's Lord. Agree that he is Lord. That he died and rose from the dead. He wants you to ask him to forgive you. That he can cleanse you of your sin, restore your life, and give you purpose. His purpose doesn't mean he'll change your career necessarily. He might not. But it means that now you're going to do it to glorify and honor him. You're going to be a husband or a wife or a father or a son or a daughter or employee or employer to honor him. That everything you do will honor him. And it will be unmistakable that there's something different about you. Unmistakable that you are doing it for a higher purpose, higher than any man and any requirement any man could put on you. Maybe that's you. Mary got saved. Mary got served. She sat in anticipation. And because of that, God, and I believe, rewarded her. And I believe this is a reward. I don't know why he rewarded her this way. But he gave her the opportunity to be the first to tell people Jesus rose from the dead. Look what it says in verse chapter 28, verse 5. It says, the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here as he said. Everyone say, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed he will go before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I've told you. So they went quickly out of the tomb with fear and joy and ran to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell Jesus' disciples, behold, Jesus himself met them saying, rejoice. And they came and held him and worshiped him. And Jesus said, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren. Go to Galilee and there they will see me. Now, this could be me. And maybe it's my selfishness and my sinfulness that feels this. But when you have loved, if you lived then to have been the first one to see him when he rose from the dead, maybe it's just me. Okay, I admit it. But I would want to see him before you. Why? Because I would want to be able to tell you that he rose from the dead. You remember when you were a little kid and you knew something no one else knew? I know something you don't know. I have a secret. And you remember that? Yeah, irritating that was, just like it was when I just did it just now. And especially when girls did it, they would do this. I don't know why. And then they start walking away, so you chase them. What? Why did Jesus have Mary Magdalene? I have no idea why he chose her. But it is interesting that he chose her. And by the fact that he chose a woman whose testimony was not admissible in court. And he says, I'm going to trust this message, the most important news ever in the history of the world, undoubtedly, that Jesus rose from the dead, to you. And I want you to go tell my disciples. I want you to go tell them to meet me somewhere. And they were like, what? He rose from the dead? Yeah, we saw him. We touched him. When's the last time you told someone Jesus rose from the dead? When's the last time you told someone? If someone says to you, well, how do you know? His tomb is empty. Duh. Can't find his body. He walked around 40 days. He ascended to heaven. He changed my life. When's the last time you told someone that? Do you know how easy it is to say that? It's just like this. Hey, excuse me. Can I tell you something? You know Jesus rose from the dead? What's your name? Oh, my, don't matter my name. What's your name? Jesus rose from the dead. He changed my life. I was blind, now I see. Would you like to know him? Even if they go, no, walk away, guess what? You're more confident. Hey, come here. You want to know Jesus rose from the dead? Why haven't you told somebody that? You're scared. What are you scared of? Or you're ashamed. Or if you're ashamed of him, he's going to be ashamed of you. If you met George Clooney, matter of fact, if you were in Starbucks and George Clooney was in the Starbucks an hour before you, you would go tell everybody. You were in Starbucks with George Clooney. And you didn't even see him. You'd probably tell him you had coffee with him. And he wasn't even there when you were there. And you start telling all these stories about what he said, what he had on, what he did, and what he drank, and blah, 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 blah. And you weren't even there. Why don't we do that with Jesus Christ? Because we're embarrassed how people are going to react because he's controversial. Oh, he's controversial. He's all about some going to heaven and some going to hell. You want to be in the middle of that controversy because you want to help the people who are going to hell go to heaven. So here's how I might challenge you. It's twofold. Number one, tell somebody this week Jesus rose from the dead. Just tell them. Practice. Practice with your family, your husband, your wife, your kids, then people you work with, then people you don't know. Practice. And number two, there may be a Mary Magdalene here today. You need Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin. You need to dump all your junk on Christ. He wants it. He said, cast all your cares on me because I really, really care for you. All y'all who are burden heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. That's what he said. Miles ain't saying that to you. I can't carry your burden. I got my own. But I can tell you who can. So in a minute, we're going to pray. You're going to have an opportunity to do this very simple thing. Jesus, I believe you died and rose from the dead for my sin. Please forgive me of my sin. Come live in my heart and be my Savior. So let's all bow our heads and close our eyes for prayer. Lord, thank you that you did die for our sin. Thank you that you did rise from the dead. Thank you that you are Savior and Lord. If this morning you realize that you are a sinner who needs forgiveness, you have a burden you wanted him to bear for you, pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. But as you pray, pray it believing and trusting. He loves you. He knows everything about you, and there's no problem too big for him to bear. In the privacy of your heart, pray, dear God, yes, I'm a sinner. Dear God, yes, I know you love me. I believe you died and rose from the dead. Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Please come live in my heart. Be my Savior this morning. I surrender my life to you. My whole life. My burdens. My pain. Thank you, Jesus. As the eyes are closed and the heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer in a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand up. By standing up, you are acknowledging Jesus' love and forgiveness in your life. You're acknowledging his transforming power in your life. And you are acknowledging that, yes, this is the first day of your new life. Not worrying about what people think. Focused on pleasing your Lord and your Savior. So eyes closed, heads bowed. If you prayed that prayer, just stand to your feet and acknowledge Jesus Christ in your life this morning. God bless you. God bless you. Stay standing, please. Good. God bless you. 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 God bless all of you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless all of you. Good. God bless you. 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 Yes, please stay standing. Good. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. God bless you. God bless all of you. Good. 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 God is good. God is good. Anybody else? God bless all of you. Now we're going to ask all y'all who are standing to do one more thing. As we welcome you to the family of God, we're going to ask you to step out of your seat. Come on down here to the altar. Let's give them a hand as they come on down. Amen. God bless you. Stay right here. Stay right there. Stay right here. Stay right here. God bless you. God bless you. Stay right here. Stay right there. Okay? Stay right there. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Stay right here. Just stay right here. Face me. Face me. God bless you. Amen. 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 God bless you. Come on, let's keep clapping for them. Come on now. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. Very good. Very good. Very good. How you doing? How you doing? How you doing? Amen. 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 This is This is what God does. He changes lives, he saves lives, and he transforms lives. What you are bringing to God is nothing unique. This is what he's been waiting for all his life, is the opportunity to love you his way. That's it. It's not a hard thing for him. The reason it hasn't worked out before is because you haven't given it to him. You've been trying to do it your way. It always never works that way. Amen? We got to give it all to him. The hardest thing is going to be to not grab your life back and try to do it your way. So we're going to pray for y'all, and then we're going to have you follow that young man in the yellow shirt. I want to challenge y'all. July 4th, this is all it's about. Ain't nothing else. And amen. And I want to ask y'all to be praying that there's 20,000 seats at the Coors Amphitheater, that there will be that many people, and that there'll be thousands and thousands of people who don't know Jesus Christ come to that event. And we need volunteers. We've gotten very few from the other churches. We need volunteers because we want to minister to those people. And it is a battle. We're going to be on secular radio, television, promoting it. We got people inviting people. But we need to minister to these people. And I want you to pray that these people come and get saved. Because this, you know, PODs, they're radical. So it's going to be hyped up. But then they got to hear a message after that. It's going to be a spiritual battle at that place. But it's for souls. Souls. And we can't ever predict who's going to come, what's going to happen. But in our past, we've seen thousands of people get saved at a time. That's what happens, has happened. That's what we're praying for. So I would ask you to pray for that event. Pray for these people. Pray for your friends that you would bring to be saved. Amen? Let's pray for these people. Lord, we just thank you for all these people that are here. We pray you bless them. We pray that you would really, really transform their lives and their marriages and relationships. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take a right and go that way. Let's give them a hand.